We finished Job, but I want to keep going on him just because there's so much here and I've been meditating a lot on it. I'm going to be 40, 41, 42, the last three chapters particularly. I did 30, 38, where God started speaking, and 39. And you'll notice that in the story of Job, he didn't speak after Elihu spoke, but he did after Eliphaz and Zophar, Bildad. Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite, Eliphaz the Temanite. And Eliphaz was really the kind of the lead guy. And they had come to comfort. They were comforters. Now the word, it's really interesting, the word for comfort is Nahum or Nahum. Nahum or Naham. And that's also the word for repent. So isn't that interesting that Naham is the same as comfort and it's the same as repent? So interesting. It's interesting. It's interesting. Very interesting. Because then the word Naham has two different aspects to it. And you'll notice that all my insights into the gospel and into the Bible come from paying really tight, close attention to words. You know, to exactly what, you know, what a word is. So if these guys come N and then a hard huh, okay, so na hum. Na hum. All right. So they're reading from right to left, as the Hebrews do. They read this way. This is na ah, and then a ch huh, hard, and then na hum. Okay. So it's written backwards. So it's Nahum. 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 Same. All right. But it has two different aspects to it. It has the aspect of repent, and then it has the aspect of comfort or put at ease. So we normally don't think of that. We would never put those two together, but the word does. The word can be used in both ways. And you'll see why, because it's kind of the key to the book, or is one of the keys to the book anyway. Is if I repent of a sin, it's like I stop sinning. So that's one way to do it. Is I murdered and now I repent. I'm sorry I murdered and I don't murder anymore. So that's one way to look at it. That's the obvious way to look at. Repent. Change my mind. Yeah, I was used to murder and steal and sin. Now I'm not going to do that anymore. So that's what we normally think of. But the word actually, Nacham, has this other aspect to it of to put at ease. That doesn't seem to go together at all. To make comfortable. To stop the inner striving. But you think about it for a second. You're changing your mind about murdering or whatever you did wrong, and now you're at ease because you're no longer struggling on the inside and under stress, which made me worry, because I've changed my mind about how things are. So the facts of the case or of the issue or of your life have changed now because of God. Because of a revelation of God, I repent. That is, I change my mind and I put myself at comfort. Or at ease, I'm not struggling anymore. So Job was struggling to defend himself. He was struggling to get to the bottom of everything. He was struggling, he was stressed out over, I gotta figure this out. And he was worried. In fact, he was afraid. He was full of fear because the thing that he feared came on him. And the fear, as we can now discuss, because we've read the whole book now, The fear was, what if I do everything right and I don't do any outward sin at all, and then God lets bad things happen to me? I mean, if I do everything right, shouldn't good things happen to me? I mean, surely if I do everything right, then everything should go right. I mean, at least between God and us. Now, there's some bad people, yes, but God should be on my side against them. So that's normal thinking, common sense, natural. That's about as high as natural can go. So it makes sense. But it's not really the biblical picture. Is actually, to a natural person, how can the righteous suffer? I mean, how can that be right? Wouldn't the bad people suffer and the righteous people be blessed? I mean, that just seems right. So that's kind of key to this whole book, is that if the judge is a natural person thinking naturally, you're going to come up with the wrong understanding, because it doesn't happen to agree with God. Even though it's natural to think that way, you have no right to eat of that tree and make that conclusion without checking with God, who knows right and wrong. He knows right and wrong. He knows truth and error. He knows how to adjudicate or sort out or weigh, you know, this from that. Now, the issue today in the court is, who's on trial? Who is this courtroom all about? Is Job on trial? There are other answers. And this book is fascinating. You know, no matter what you think of this book and how difficult it appears to you, if you can kind of picture, imagine yourself, get into the book, try to get inside of it, it suddenly makes a lot of sense. So let's ask some questions here. Who's the judge? Who is the accused, which is called the defendant, because someone's accusing him? You injured me. And who's the plaintiff? Now, I thought, reading this book, that God must be the judge. And everybody's pretty much agreed to that. Yeah, God's the judge. Yeah, God's the judge. Well, okay, we got one thing settled. Hallelujah for that. If God is the judge, he is the judge of the whole earth. Well, that settles that part. Now we only got two problems then left. Who's the accused? Well, Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite, have come as counsel for the defense. So they should really be on that side of the courtroom. But it's not clear who the accused is. Is Job the accused? Maybe Job has a complaint. Then he'd be on the plaintiff side. Plaint, complaint, plaintiff, plaint. Plea, prayer. I've been injured. Okay, so when someone, so it's hard now. Is the defendant the injured one? Because then he has to be the plaintiff, accusing somebody. And who's he accusing? So is he the defendant or is he the plaintiff? We got to get it clear, because you can't make a decision. God can't judge until he's got a plaintiff before him and he's got someone that's accused or a defendant. Then he can easily decide. So there is the problem. We know that God is the judge, but the question is, who's the accused? Well, let's assume for a moment, as the counsel for the defense does, that they're the judge. Well, it could be judge on earth, an earth judge, not the supreme judge, but an earth judge. And an earthly judge, a human judge, should really judge according to God. That would be right. That would be fair. So an earthly judge, even in the natural order, with just his reason and his natural conscience, should still check with God rather than eat of the tree and try to figure it out yourself. So even if the witness for the defense actually becomes the accuser and the plaintiff, and they were supposed to be the judge, but they're actually entering into the case, maybe they're the accusers, but they say not. Now, Am I mixing you up? You see, I'm a master Houdini complicator and then unmix it. So I love to get it all complex so that you don't just approach this text without fear. See how complex it appears until a revelation comes, and then it's super simple. So if we could unravel this mystery, I don't know if any of you like mysteries. I'd never read them, ever, never. I don't read anything like that. But maybe some of you do. Here's one. Who's the plaintiff? The accusers are definitely the ones accusing the accused. So Job appears to be the defendant. Appears to be, because it's part of the mystery. Job appears in the defendant box, but I notice he's making a complaint. So shouldn't he be over on the other box? But who's he going to complain? Who will his complaint be against? If Job is complaining against Eliphaz, well, no, he's not. All he's saying to them is, I deny what you guys are saying, that I've sinned. You know, they said he sinned against God by committing idolatry. He's an idolater. He has different gods. He goes into the house of the foreign gods. But really, they had no evidence. Really, they had no witnesses. There was nobody who was firsthand. It was not even hearsay. They didn't even have hearsay. They didn't have any kind of corroborating evidence or proof. They just said, you must have done that. Must have. That sounds like a logical deduction from fact. Well, the only facts they had were circumstantial evidence. That's another kind of evidence. That means, well, things used to go well with you, and now look at all the hell you're in. Look at all the trouble you're in. Look at the mess you're in. Look at you. And then now that seemed pretty good. And who did it? They were all agreed. God. God no longer was covering him. He was no longer protecting him. And God could have stopped it because we know he's God. God is God, so God could have stopped that. And so why didn't God stop that? And that was really what Job was kind of asking. Why didn't he? And they knew the answer to that. So they're saying to him, look, it's pretty obvious to us without any evidence other than circumstantial. Circumstantially, you're sick. If you're sick, you're a candidate for people thinking about why. I mean, when you're sick, you're not a believer. You couldn't be a believer. You're a Christian. And Christians can't be sick. And there's a whole group that says, that's right. If you're a Christian, you don't need to be sick, especially this time of year. If you get a cold, you're in sin, you know, because that's a pagan thing. Those diseases that attached to us in Egypt, not on us, were believers, holy. I don't think Jesus ever had a sneeze. No. So that's one piece of evidence right there. Sick, pain, physical. I mean, he said something about putrescence. You know, it's kind of his body, stuff's coming out. And he described some other things too. It's all in this last part here. And then in the first part, because I reread it again. You know, it's awful. He's sitting there and he's got boils or some kind of breakout on him and some kind of stuff coming in and out of him. Anyway, it's real painful, and he can't even sleep. I mean, when you can't sleep, you go crazy. I mean, first of all, he lost all his kids. That'll drive you crazy right there. I mean, he had no one to give all of his wealth to or his inheritance. It's no point in having any because you don't have anyone to give it to. So that's one thing. You don't even have a name to carry on. Second of all, he lost all his wealth. So now he doesn't have any wealth to worry about giving to kids that he doesn't have. I mean, that's painful. He was grieving psychologically, and he's under a lot of stress, and now his body breaks out and boils, and not only that, he's lost his reputation now because nobody wants to talk to him or be around him. When you've lost stuff like that or you get sick, people, they don't want to deal with you. Obviously, if God is God and he allowed that or caused it, whichever, he's trying to talk to you and you're not listening. And We know these guys were nailing him, not only on idolatry, but on immorality. They said, okay, maybe it isn't idolatry, but you've at least committed immorality. You've been immoral somewhere. And nobody knows what it is, some secret thing you're probably hiding. But God's found you out. That's one thing I'll tell you for sure. God has found you out. See, that even the breakout like that, that shows right there. And so people can speculate stuff like that. But again, there's no hearsay. There's no corroborating evidence. There's nothing except circumstance. Well, circumstantial proof is really weak. Nevertheless, to a good prosecutor, whatever you got, go for it. Because somebody did something, and you're sick as a dog, and you've lost all your kids, and everything's going against you, pretty plain that God has done you in. You even admit it. You even admit, God's the one shooting arrows at me. He's the one lightning on me. You know, he's getting me. There's no question about it. And Job is not happy about it, and he's not silent either. He's not just sitting there going, oh, it's okay. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, he started that, but, you know, that'll wear out pretty soon. When you can't sleep at night, and, you know, your mind is going crazy, you begin to doubt. God, I got to say something to somebody. Either kill me or heal me or something, but I don't get it. I don't get it. I'm the righteous one. What did I do wrong? Is this due to me? Did I do something wrong? Did I miss a day of sacrifice or something? I believe I went every day. I believe I sacrificed every day. I have 7 sons. Every day of the week I sacrificed in a different son's house. I did all my religious duties. I performed everything on time and in the right way. I even went overboard on the thing. I think I've done it all. Don't you? So now, at least it sounds like he's complaining to God. But when they question him on that, when they inquisitorially examine him, he says, no, I'm not accusing God. I'm just saying he did it. And I'm saying he has no right based on some sin that I've committed, because I haven't committed any sins. I wasn't unjust, I wasn't immoral, and I wasn't an idolater. None of those things are true. So Zophar is out of gas, because he couldn't come up with any evidence. He could only say, well, that's what it must be. Well, that's a construction. You construed that. Job didn't say that. And they're saying, well, you must have. I don't know, that's just speculating. So you see, when you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you figure out what good is and what evil is. And since he's getting it like that, and he used to be richer and healthier and happier and had a reputation, and, you know, a lot of things were going his way, and all of a sudden things fall apart like that, there must be something wrong. It's a natural conclusion. Reason, moral conscience tells you, yeah, it's done something wrong. And everybody here is geared kind of to that. When you see someone down on their, you know, you just kind of like think, well, I wonder what they did wrong. In fact, when it happens to you, you even think that. I mean, these thoughts all could have been Job himself. You don't even need those three guys. Because you think to yourself, God, things have really been going bad lately. I'm losing everything. I wonder what I've done wrong. Maybe, gee, I have to go over everything. Maybe I was a little proud or something. I probably was. You know, and you begin to examine yourself and accuse yourself. Hey, you know, something I did at 7 years old or something I did one night. But he couldn't think of, when was I drunk? No, I wasn't. I've never been drunk. When wasn't I in church? No, I don't know. No, I don't think I did. No, I'm innocent. I'm telling you, I'm innocent. The people that are accusing me, I should be the plaintiff. Instead, they're accusing me, and they were supposed to be my witnesses. How did they change sides and become the accuser? Because they said God is your accuser. Oh, so God, who's the judge, is actually the accuser. Now, there's a tough one right there. Is God defending himself from Job's complaint, or is Job defending himself from God's accusation? Those three fellows knew. But praise the Lord, thank God for Elihu. Elihu said, look, I don't think Zophar is right. He's older than I am. I don't think he's right. I don't think Bildad's right on this. I don't think Eliphaz is right. I'm going to go against all of them because they never proved their point. Job answered each one of them, denied, as a defendant would have to do, every point they made, and said, I was never in the house of an idol. I never went to the idol house. I've always gone to God's house. I've always done it just the way I was supposed to. I never did anything immoral. that is powerful. That's an incredible statement. Here's man at his best. It'd be different if they were right. Then he was secretly a bad man, but he looked like he was a good man. We've had people like that talk a big talk, but secretly they're doing stuff under the table. Well, I said no. I've never been unjust to any of my servants. You can check them all. I have gone out of my way, as a matter of fact, to treat all my servants and, in fact, my neighbors and, in fact, even my enemies. No one could accuse me. Whoa, this is a perfect man. Now, that happens to agree with God, who pronounced way ahead of time to another person, Satan. I didn't draw Satan here, but Satan's really on this picture. He's actually the accuser of the brethren. So we got to put Satan in here. This has nothing to do with Job now. This has to do with Satan and God having a little discussion. Job is not the issue at all. Job is not the issue. He's just he's just part of the deal. We got Satan here. Satan here is, he's the guy that we got to deal with. Satan is always behind all this stuff. And he always looks just like this. It does. And I'm going to make his, put a little thing in there. So he is accusing, and we better put a pitchfork here. Okay? He's accusing, and he's got his own little deal here. He's tribulating. Did you know that tribulation comes from Satan? He's the tribulator, right? So he's tribulating. He's got three, you see those three little, you can see that in pictures, medieval pictures. They always put him a little tribulum, okay? Because trib means three, try. Trib, three. All right, so there, in other words, God is sorting out. Look, you would take a fork like that, a pitch fork, and you would separate wheat from chaff. That which is the good stuff from the bad stuff. That's judgment. So tribulation, storms, troubles, difficulties, afflictions, problems in your life are the devil. Right? And so even though God's allowing it, it's the devil who's eager to serve in that capacity. Try to get things tribulated, give a little trouble to you. So all these troubles have come upon Job, and God wouldn't stop it. God, you should have checked out to see if I was one of yours. I believe I was, I didn't do any sins, and I believe I did everything right. He not only didn't do any sins, he did everything right. That's wonderful. That is wonderful. This is man at his best state. This is the best man, and even God said so to the devil. In fact, he said to the devil, look, you could tribulate my man Job all day long. He'll just come out pure as can be. The devil said, oh, wait, let me have him. Are you serious? Yeah. Yeah, go ahead. I mean, I didn't tell Job about this. I didn't mention anything to Job because I haven't revealed myself to Job yet. I revealed myself to Abraham, Isaac, and so on. I haven't revealed myself to Job yet. But no doubt he'll have a discussion with me. And he'll draw close to me. No, he won't, saith the devil, the accuser of the brethren. He'll curse you to your face. No, he won't. He's one of mine. Hey, did you see how often he goes to the house of the Lord and sacrifice and all this and so on and so forth and so on and so forth? There really was no house of the Lord, by the way, in those days. So this is pre-Moses, pre-house of the Lord. This is just Abraham-type times. So he's making his rounds. He's doing everything right. And God even agrees. Perfect man. Perfect and upright. Okay, Yashar, he's right. This man is straight as an arrow. Eagle scout, just a perfect guy. And He's Tamim, Tam. In the Hebrew, it means, it's interesting. Tam or Tamim is not so much like perfect mature as it is perfect like integrity. Meaning, what's in my heart is coming out of my mouth, is showing up in my hand, all integrated, one piece, no contradiction. Whatever's in Job's heart to love the Lord, it comes right out of his mouth, I love you, Lord, and then he follows it up with a behavior, perfect integrity. That's Tamim. So he's consistent. He's not saying one thing hypocritically and then doing another. This guy is Tamim, and there are people like that. There are people like that. They don't have two agendas, one that they're saying, another that they're doing. They're just, you know, righteous. Jesus even mentioned that about, you know, a guy, you know, Nathaniel, he said, and, you know, and Elizabeth, and there's some people in the New Testament that Jesus or the Holy Spirit has mentioned that they're righteous. They're just righteous people, and they don't have a second agenda. They really do go to church. They really do pray. They really do read the Bible. They really do praise the Lord. They really do forgive, and so on and so forth. Y'all aware of what I'm saying? So Tamim is not the same thing as saying perfect, perfect, perfect. It's just perfect, meaning what any natural person could do, or with as much light or revelation as you have, as much understanding as you have of what's right, you've done it. And therefore, you declare yourself innocent. No. Did you murder? No, I didn't. Were you sure? You didn't even tell a little lie? No. It's like, well, give the guy a detector test and nothing will come up. You didn't lie. Then there's none of that. It doesn't register. Have you ever sinned at all? You know. So Job passes, and God even agrees. I mean, God is. That's why he said to the devil, "Go ahead, do what you want. Go ahead. Yeah, no. Just go at it." And after he did it, and it didn't work. You remember what the devil did? He came back and said, "I'll tell you what, God. You're now challenging me, saying, what did all my tribulation do? Well, yeah, it's because, okay, you gave me the kids, you gave me, you know, all his wealth and everything and lost reputation. But one thing you didn't give me is give me the right to touch his body. I mean, because that's what people really care about. I mean, okay, you could lose some money, but if you touch a person's body and their body begins to go and they get sick, I'm telling you, that'll get their attention. He'll curse you then. I mean, if you go without sleep for a couple of nights or you get sick and you just are coughing or you get boils or whatever, I'm telling you, lose your, you don't, that is bad. And it's like the devil said, you know, that really will get a man. Okay, you can lose some family members and still rejoice. You could lose your income and still rejoice. I don't think you can, though, if every minute of every second of every day you're not sleeping. You can't eat anything, hold anything down. He also said there were worms throughout his body. Well, I don't know what those are, but some kind of bug things. And they were eating away at the guy. I mean, that is bad. I'm sure he stunk. I think that's why they sat across from him. He was stinking. And these worms were eating away. And man, I don't not like that. I'm a baby when it comes to sick. Thank God I'm almost never, ever sick. It's not because I'm righteous. It's because I hate sick. I will eat to not get sick because I don't like sick. You know? So, I mean, I wouldn't be conscientious about it at all otherwise, but. You know, I'm not into burgers and all that stuff. I'll eat them, but I'm not into them at all. I don't want potato chips. I don't want anything that'll make me sick. Too much sugar, too much salt, too much fat. I don't want that stuff. I'm not a big meat eater for that reason. Now, I'm not saying it's against the Bible. The Bible said it's okay. But I'm just saying I don't want it because you can get sick from eating too much of that stuff. So I stayed at fruits and vegetables and a lot of raw stuff and, you know, seeds and granola and so on. You do it. You know, so there's a few of us that are like that. Eat weird stuff. But, you know, I like it. I love it, as a matter of fact. I'm into water. Somebody said, what do you want, water? Well, you know, anything else? Well, if you got any real juices. Oh, we got orange juice. Yeah, was that the real orange juice that you just squeezed it? No. Well, I don't want that. So I'm not easy to please because I want natural stuff that's real. I don't like it to have pumped up or added to, or I don't want any of that artificial. I don't want that shelf life thing. No. I want to eat it where it'll rot within an hour if you don't. You bring it out, you got to eat it right then and there, and it's fresh. So, but I don't know if that'll keep me from getting sick, but so far it's worked. 67 years, I'm okay. But when I was a little kid, I remember eating Velveeta cheese. I ate a lot of that. They called it American cheese or something. I don't know what it was. But whatever it was, it's not good. It's artificial stuff. But when I heard about that, that wasn't good, I stopped. I've always been strong-willed like that. If I heard gum wasn't good, I won't eat it again. I heard Cokes and, I used to love, what's that, cream soda. I used to love cream soda. Do you love that too?
I used to. I don't drink it
Yeah,
anymore.
cream soda, man. And I would just, as often as I could, just go and get one and just, oh, I loved it. It's so good. But somebody told me, that's not good for you. That's it. That was the end of that. Never again. I just won't do it. Coffee may not be good. I won't drink it again then. All you had to do is mention something to me, shrimp, they're at the bottom thing. I don't want any shrimp. I mean, it's a delicacy, but not to me. I wouldn't eat it for anything. And what I'm trying to say is, I'm not good at it, but I just try to avoid as much as I can. And I go out of my way to, well, don't cook the potato, just put it raw on the plate. That's what I like. You see what I'm saying? And it's not fun. It's no fun at all eating a raw potato, eating raw beans and stuff. But that's the way I want it. I don't want a lot of cooked stuff because it takes all the nutrients out, and I want all the nutrients I can get. Because I don't think we're eating right. You know what I'm saying? But there's nothing to me. I don't even care about this. I don't even believe in this. I'm just telling you, I don't get sick, or at least very seldom. And I don't have a religion about it. Just I'd rather not. Because when you get sick, you get mad. and you're zonked out. You can't accomplish anything. And I moan. I'm not just going to lay there because sometimes you can't sleep. I'll just moan. Peg, I need a banana or something. And she doesn't want to take care of me like that. She might just throw it on the bed, but she might not even get it at all. Just get up and get it yourself. No, I can't. I'm sick. Okay. This way. Peg is not a real sympathetic. And I love it. I like that part of her. I actually do. But when you're sick, it's tougher. So I know better. Don't get sick. Yeah, she knows
I
it.
can't get sick either.
No, you cannot, because I won't understand and sympathize. That's kind of mean that way. Go drink some water, Could you get Jim? She'll be pathetic. Jim, could you get me a glass of water? No. But I'll go and get it, just like she will. So Job finally had everything go wrong that could possibly go wrong. Everything could go wrong, it went wrong. Now, God is definitely against him, it seems, because he did everything right and everything wrong hit him. That does not seem right. That does not seem just. That does not seem fair. And so they were coming up with this thing as, well, Job, come on, you've sinned secretly. And he said, no, I haven't. And they couldn't come up with anything. So Elihu said, wait a minute, I got it, I got it. He has not done all those things. Or if he has, you're not catching him on them. You don't have any witnesses. You don't have no firsthand testimonies, nothing like that. You don't have any solid evidence. No, I'm going to say this. He answered all your questions, and you didn't have anything to back it up to prove your point. You just speculated. But I believe, I know, I'm just like God. In fact, Job, and he said it right to Job, Job, you are actually blessed to have me here because you've been praying that God would show up. I'm him, basically. I'm him. Whatever God would say, I'll say it. Whatever God would reveal, I have it for you. I'm actually come here to comfort you. Nacham. I'm going to be a comfort to you. I'm going to set you at ease. So he's using the word in the at-ease way. But he adds this little proviso in the not-at-ease way, saying, Job, all you have to do is say you're sorry. That's all. I don't know what the sin is. Except I think you're making yourself more just than God. That's what I'd say. You are claiming to be holy or righteous or pure, and then you're accusing God. That's what I'm saying. You're accusing God, making God a defendant. God's not a defendant. God won't be the defendant. You say you're more holy than God. Job said, I didn't say that. Well, that's the way I construe it. The others are saying you did a sin. I'm saying no. You didn't do like a little sin. You did a big one. And I'm just going to say what God said. Well, what's that? God is saying you're not holier than he is. That sounds right. Doesn't that sound right? How could a man be holier than God? How could a man complain to God? How can you complain to God? God, you haven't been just. You haven't been fair. You can't say that. But Job didn't. Job at no time, he did complain. And he said it to God, but he wasn't making God defend himself. He was just saying, God, I'm trying to understand this. But he wasn't accusing God. He was just saying, it would be helpful if you give me an answer or kill me. I'll give you those two options right there. But now, is Job putting God on the spot? And even God is questioning this thing himself, you know, kind of checking this thing out. But how many know that God is only checking it out pretending-wise? Because he already knows. Because he already had said from the foundation of the world, that's my righteous man right there. That's my man, Job. He's coming through this beautifully. Now, the devil doesn't know all things like God does. So God can learn things over time, which he already knows in eternity, foreknowledge. Foreknowledge. But he's like following it like he was a man, kind of learning it little by little, experientially, when he already knows everything. Isn't that amazing? So if God says you're holy, and maybe you aren't, but he's looking at the future already, because he already knows the future, and he already saying, no, everything's holy. The guy's good. What? I mean, how are you looking at this? Well, I'm not looking through time like you are. You don't see Job's perfection right now. You just see that he hadn't done anything wrong outwardly. But you don't see his beauty. You don't see his perfection. Is that powerful or what? Is that powerful? Yeah, it's powerful. So God has already decided, and if Elihu speaks for God, he didn't, because God already spoke. Now, you and I cheated because we read the first of the book where it said the devil and God had a little conversation, which Job was not in on. And so if Elihu speaks for God, I heard what God already said. He already said, and I've already judged on this one. It's just like God saying of you, you're righteous. Forget based on what, just you're righteous. Well, that's the end of it then. I mean, when God makes a pronounce like that, he doesn't change his mind. There's no appeal after him. Well, God, maybe you'll change your mind on that. No, I've decided. That's it. You're righteous. Because he has foreknowledge. He already knows how it's going to come out, the end from the beginning. That's what makes him God. It's one of the things that makes God God. When he says you're righteous, you're righteous. And when people are there accusing you, and they're going day by day looking at circumstances, looking at evidence, listening to, you know, different proofs and stuff, that's okay. I don't care about all that. I want to know what the judge is going to say. You know, the judge, the high, not the earthly judge, but the final judge. I want to know what his take is on this whole thing. Righteous. Remember Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know, you know, he knows. He knows. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And I know that on the latter day he will stand upon the earth and he will judge and he'll tell the whole world, here's my servant Job. Job, to the right. That's beautiful. Well, when God has vindicated you like that, no matter what the basis is, whether it's because he did all the right things, which he didn't, but as far as Job knew, he had done all the right things. He didn't have Moses' law to make sin exceedingly sinful. He didn't have Jesus saying, the only sin now is not believing in Jesus. He didn't have those. So if he didn't have that revelation, you can't judge him by that, and God wouldn't. But he did have natural law. All men are without excuse because they at least have reason and moral conscience, and they know there's a right and wrong, even if they don't do it or don't understand it fully. They at least know there is. You got to please God somehow. And so Job, he actually pleased God. I mean, everything he did was to please God. I mean, he really did, with integrity, just trying to do it. He wasn't doing wrong. He wasn't committing murder. He wasn't committing adultery. He wasn't stealing. He wasn't doing any of those things outwardly. And as far as he knew, inwardly he wasn't either, and God even agreed with him. This guy is not sinning like that, because he hasn't even heard Moses yet, because then the sin would be exceedingly sinful, and he hasn't heard Jesus yet. And the Sermon on the Mount, you've heard it said of old, but I say unto you, even if you lust in your heart, and so on. He hasn't heard any of that deeper stuff. He just heard what everybody heard. Hindus, Buddhists, Al-Qaeda people, all they have is reason and moral conscience and a kind of a sense of justice and so on. They don't know anything else. So God's okay with that because he hasn't even revealed it yet. So how can he judge me, a human being in time and space, for not knowing what's going on in heaven when I don't know how to get up to heaven? So heaven has to come down to me. Well, you can't blame Job then. So he's perfect. But he isn't perfect, 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 perfect. It's just perfect. Tamim. In other words, as far as natural light goes, and as far as Abraham's revelation goes that Job's believing him, because that's the only word he has, the only promise he has is Abraham's promise. He's building his life on that because he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And I know that on the last day, he didn't get that out of nature. He doesn't have any Redeemer in nature. Nature doesn't have any Redeemer. So where did he get that idea? Well, it's from Abraham. So what religion he had was based on a promise from God that said, fear not, Abram. I'm your shield. I'll take care of you. I'm your exceeding great reward. Well, he had that, and he bought into that. And that faith was the source of his ability to do everything that God said, because he feared God, but he also loved God. Feared him, loved him. He said, I don't want to mess with God because I believe God is good. So Job never said God was bad. Job never accused God. Job was saying God is good. Sure enough. Everybody agreed to that. And yet they're accusing Job, especially this Elihu guy. He's accusing Job. Okay, maybe you didn't do some of those sins outwardly like that, but still, you're making yourself greater than God. You're trying to be more just than God. You're saying you're innocent, and look at all the stuff that's happened to you. That's right. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying that all this stuff that's happened to me doesn't prove anything. I'm saying God would be wrong to allow all this happening, and I know he's allowing it to happen, and I have no clue as to why, but I'll tell you this. You know what? I haven't broken any laws, and therefore it shouldn't be happening, and I don't know why it's happening, but I'm not accusing God. I'm just simply questioning and saying there ought to be some kind of truth. I wish God would come himself and tell me what's going on, or kill me, one of the two, because I can't stand it any longer. I can't take it. It's too much. I've had it up to here. Well, those guys said, you know, the way you're talking, Job, it's not right. You should be a little more humble. Job said, I'm not going to be. And I'm not going to do one more thing. Well, all you have to do, I don't want to do anything. Well, if you just would, I'm not doing it. Job, all you got to do is say you're sorry. No. I'm not going to say I'm sorry. Sorry for what? The Spirit of God has not convicted me. Just because everyone else is convicting me doesn't mean I'm going to do it. They're just speculating. I haven't done anything wrong, and I'm not going to say I have. I'll say I'm on the right side of God, and I don't have any idea why God is doing what he's doing, but it's not fair, and it's not just, and it's not right. Very powerful. Very powerful. This is a really powerful book. And if you don't see this, I don't think judges understand this, because they make a lot of natural judgments according to reason. Certainly secular judges do. But I think you'd be smart if you were a judge to realize you probably should pray. You probably should seek God, because God could give you some binah, some understanding, some etzah, some counsel. I don't think it's wrong for a human being who's a judge, anybody, a father, a pastor, to get God's word on the thing. I don't see what's wrong. I mean, if you don't have the light, you can't. And certainly to run the United States of America, you couldn't, because everybody's not a Christian, knowing that. But you as a judge could know it. You could get some revelation onto God's mercy and onto what's right and wrong. You could just read the Bible. As a matter of fact, that would help out. They used to have a Bible on every judicial bench. And people then deferred to that book. Now there is no book there. They don't use it anymore. They don't cite it anymore. They don't say, as Moses said. Now, every once in a while, I've heard a judge say that. So I know some still believe in that old-fashioned kind of thing, that maybe you need more than just reason. Because how many know reason cannot come to any conclusion or any finality? In other words, if you give a reason for something, that's just like justifying it. Well, I'm going to send you to prison. Why? And then you misspelled your name. You know, whatever. He just make up some reason. It doesn't matter what he makes up. He gave a reason. I mean, that's not justice. You don't know anything about the justice system, but in the 15th and 16th centuries, 400 or 500 years ago, you know, it was awful. Usually, just killed people. You know, if you stole a horse, that's a death penalty. You just stole a horse. Or if you robbed somebody, it was exactly the same as murder. It was exactly the same as murder. So, kill them. It's capital punishment for hundreds of offenses. Yep, capital. Yeah, almost everything you could do is against the king, and therefore just kill him. During Henry VIII, 72,000 people were executed. Capital. That's a lot. 38 years, so divide 38 into it. But still, that's a lot of people. 72,000. And if you just go on, George II and so on, and you just see all this, you know, it's amazing, just for stealing a horse. Look, think of it like this. If I rob somebody and I get the same punishment as though I murdered them, why not rob the person and then murder him so they couldn't testify against me? You see what I'm saying? This is not a joke. I'm telling you, that's what people, you are actually enticing people to say, look, I robbed this person and they might tell on me, so it's better to kill them because I get the same punishment anyway. Stupid. This is not rational. This is not reasonable that a pickpocket could be killed for picking a pocket if it was 12 pence farthing. Now, if it's under it, okay. But if you would take that much, which is almost nothing, you can be killed for that. You did. I mean, well, one thing, it does teach you the hard way is, well, you better not do that. And torture is another thing. You know, they torture people, throw men in with women, boys in with old men, you know, so on. Just put anybody in prison and no sanitation, no nothing. So the crime scene over the centuries has been abysmal. And only at the time of America's founding did people even start to talk about stuff like that. 1700s, early 1700s, the first time, that's the 18th century, the beginning of it. They began to say, well, you know, maybe I guess we just shouldn't throw them in there like an insane asylum and where people murder, kill, and do all these debased things and learn more crime than ever. But that's the way they used to do it. Just had a little place, they threw them all in. Just get in there. Just all in there together. Who knows what's going to happen in there? It's awful. So I don't know if we've done any better today. Still, human reason, they can send you up to prison for no reason at all. It's just arbitrary. It can be quite arbitrary. Because how do you know how God has spoken on this situation? Well, I'm just going by my reason. Well, yeah, but reason can justify anything. So what's that mean? How do I know you're reasonable? What tests do we have that it's reasonable? I mean, reason should be common. What's good for all men should be good for any man. That would be common reason. We all agree. All mankind has agreed to this. You see what I'm saying? And so, today, the common good defined today, not like the founding fathers thought of it. The founding fathers thought of it the way I just said. The common good today is whatever the government thinks is good for the people. Well, that's not the common good. I don't agree to that. Put in a trans-Texas corridor? I don't want that. But it's supposed to be for the common good. Well, I'm one of the common, and I don't think it's any good. So, you see, I must not be reasonable. I must be stupid. I thought I was smart. I don't want that. And the governor of Oklahoma doesn't even want the thing to go up to Oklahoma. So Texas can do it all day long, but the governor's going to say it's the end of it up here. As long as I'm governor, there's not going to be one of those things dividing America in two. They'll have to go around Oklahoma. Well, that's pretty cool. I like that. I think that guy's reasonable. He happens to agree. Anybody who agrees with me is reasonable. That's just it. That's it. I'm just telling you that is reasonable. Anyway, the point is, how can we measure something that's reasonable if the judge says it or the king says it? The king could overrule in any case. He could just interrupt the case and say, well, I'm going to take that case to myself here. And whatever my judges say that I appoint will decide my way, no doubt. And if not, the judge could immerse the jury. That means fine them if they didn't come up with the right verdict. That's what immersement means. So the history of law, the history of crime, the history of punishment is not biblical. It's not. And our own country now is moving away from its original Alfred the Great biblical basis. Common law, biblical basis, and we're moving to another system called civil law code. Civil law, you're guilty until proven innocent. Under the common law, you're innocent until proven guilty. I tell you, there's a difference right there. There is a difference right there. And in the inquisitorial continental European system, you could take people secretly and torture them and whatnot to get out the desired result. Like Guantanamo. That's civil law, strict civil law, just like Napoleon law down in Louisiana. It's whatever the law says. So if it hadn't been for America trumping some of those civil law decisions for the people down in Louisiana, Louisiana today would still be back in Napoleon days. But federal rights trump. So that's the only thing that keeps Louisiana from not having, you know, just what they call arbitrary decisions. Nobody can stop them. Because that's what the law says, and there's no appeal beyond it. Finished. But in the common law, you can bring your case. There's somebody standing on the other side to accuse. You get to face your accuser. It's adversarial. You get to have witnesses. You get to have counsel. That's all an American, that's an American thing. Came out of some people in England, but not the majority. It didn't kind of work in England, and even working today, it's not working today. Although it started there, they couldn't carry it off. What is law but limiting power so that it doesn't become abusive? So there's a rule of conduct, and Job was getting the short end on this one, and he's just saying, please, God, I'm not complaining. Please kill me. I cannot take the pain, the grief, the loss of reputation. Just friends that are like this, they're not comforting me. They're burdening me. They're no friends at all. These are not, gosh, I don't even want them around. There are times when people, your closest friends, are telling you stuff and making you feel awful. Well, you know, you deserve this because I've been trying to tell you something for years. Now that this has happened, I think you can see why. You're like, whoa, that is not helpful. That is not helpful. Could you please go away? Thank you, friend. I've had that. I've probably done that also. Because when someone's down, there's not a lot they can say. You can almost speculate anything. What can they say? Because they're in pitiful shape. Well, something brought you this. So I'm just throwing out some ideas. And you can really, you know, depress people a lot. When you walk in, you, hi, how you doing? But secretly in the back of your mind, you're thinking something. I know why they're in this trouble. And I think this would be a good time to tell them. Because they can't move. They can't go anywhere. And I can, you know, and what can they say? Because look, all the evidence is against them. Except one thing. Did you ask God? Are you sure that's what God would say? Now, when I get done, you're going to see that God, now he did not say that. He could not say that. And he never will say that. God is never, ever the plaintiff. Now, I just said something really strong. God is never the plaintiff. These friends of his became the plaintiff. And yet they were judging him, so they were the judge and the plaintiff. That's unfair. That's unfair, because God won't do it. That's why it's unfair. But what if the judge became the defendant? That's interesting. What if the judge were God, whom we know to be the judge, everyone agrees he's the judge, what if he decided to defend Job? What if his problem with Job was none of what these guys had said, but his thing was, Job, you're defending yourself. Stop it. I want you to be nacham. I want you to relax. I want you to be at ease. I want you to repent. I want you to change your mind about defending yourself. Stop it. Stop letting people accuse you because it ain't me. I'm never the accuser. The accuser of the brethren is devil. Don't ever say, I'm the accuser. I'm not the accuser. I don't care if you're bad. I'm still not the accuser. I don't care if you're good. I'm still not the accuser. And Job said, well, I'm good. And God said, I agree with you. I'm not arguing about that. I don't care if you're bad or good. I'm not the accuser. But I am the defender. Whoa, you're the judge and the defender? That's cool. That's why Jesus came, to say, I'd like to speak for my Father. I always say what my Father says. Perfect. Now there is a perfect judge. Jesus would be a great judge to have. But not only that, he's always your redeemer, defender, on your side guy. That's even better. That the judge happens to be related intimately with my lawyer? Cool. I don't care what the jury comes up with. I don't care what the evidence is. I don't care. My guy never loses. What if you had someone on your side like that? If God be for me, who could be against me? Every weapon fashioned against me from the plaintiff accusing me, I don't go nowhere. It's not going to go anywhere. In fact, I'm going to condemn it. Wrong. Well, I have evidence. I don't care what you have. The Father in heaven doesn't agree with you. Well, he better. He hates sin. I'm sure he does, but I'm not a sinner. I committed an act of sin, but I said, oh, sorry, and that thing's over with. And so, whether I didn't do it and I said I'm innocent, or whether I did do it and said I'm innocent, it doesn't make any difference. Whether I did do it because I said I'm sorry, it doesn't make any difference. I don't have to do anything because he, the Redeemer, did it all. And the only thing that I'm doing that's right is I'm agreeing with my Redeemer. If he said I'm beloved and I'm innocent and I'm righteous because I have faith in him, so be it. Whether I sinned or not, it's immaterial. I don't care if I did or I didn't. That is not the issue. The issue is that in the sight of God, he will never be the plaintiff. He will always be the defender. Just, here's your problem is, stop defending yourself. Stop explaining yourself. Stop trying to answer and get to the bottom. You don't know anything. You don't know the facts. Well, I know one thing. They're accusing me. I know, but that's nothing. You don't have an accuser. Those guys, I don't count. I don't even listen to them. I'm the judge. So stop looking over there at the accusation people. I'll defend you. Jesus, get down there and defend them. And besides, even if you committed everything, Jesus already died for that. Double jeopardy. The judge is going to rule it out. Yeah, that person did, but that's been covered, so that doesn't come up in my court. Oh, another thing, this is an equity court, meaning you better have clean hands. If you're going to accuse somebody, you better not have done the same thing. For example, one time Jesus had a bunch of the Jewish people come forward and they said, we've caught this woman in adultery. I mean, she's committed adultery. What's the law say on that? He said, stoning. That's what I thought. Well, we have, let's say, 10 guys here. We have 10 guys here that are ready to stone her. We've all got stones. You got your stone? Got mine. They all had their stones. And he said, no problem. You want me to be the judge on this one? Yeah. Now remember what I just taught you. So, all of a sudden Jesus said, but there's a little procedural thing here, because this is a court of equity. If anybody has dirty hands, if you've sinned, you don't get to throw a stone. So, whoever has not sinned, you throw the first stone. Wow. The first guy came forward. He was the oldest. I will show these lads how to stone. And Jesus said, before you throw your stone, I'm going to kind of check this thing out. I'm going to write something down here in the sand. Check this out. It's a little date that I've written down here and a time that I put right down there. Just, did you notice that? And the guy looked at that and he said, wow, that was the night I slept with her. How did he know that? He's got some facts. Now, I'm not saying that's what Jesus did, but he did something that made each guy know as he came forward, I better not say anything, because this guy's going to judge. And we've asked him to be the judge. And he'll judge against us if I've got dirty hands, if I've done this thing myself. Maybe all 10 of them had slept with that very girl, if not someone else or something else. But Jesus knew it. And he knew the facts of the case. You know why? Not because Jesus was there, you know, peekabooing. It's because the Father in heaven revealed it to him. And whatever he wrote in the sand, nobody knows what it was. It's, you know, it's gone right after he did it. The guy was enough to drop his stone and say, I'm not the one. I got problems. I'm going home. And he left, the next guy left, the next guy left, the next guy, and pretty soon got down to the youngest guy. He was eager to, you know, get rid of the evidence and stone that girl because she might tell his mom or something. And then you could lose your life. That was a capital, that could be a capital offense. And so nobody was there. And Jesus said, woman, where are your accusers? Where's the plaintiff? You got to have two. You got to have somebody and then somebody to back it up, two witnesses. Where are your witnesses? Gone. And he said, neither do I condemn you. That's interesting. Why didn't Jesus say, that's okay because my Father in heaven is condemning you and I am too, so that's two of us. I'll not only be judge, but I'll also be plaintiff. And I accuse you. Shouldn't the Father who's just, who hates adultery, shouldn't he condemn this woman? No. Jesus said it. Neither do I condemn you. Now, if the Father had said, I do, and Jesus said, well, I'm not going to, then Jesus would be better than the Father. Then he would be what they're accusing Job of doing. You think you're more holy than God? But God wasn't accusing her because God can't be the plaintiff accusing. Nor can he be the defendant, but he can be the defender. So the Father looked at the woman and he said, there's no witnesses. My law says, yes, you should die if there are two witnesses to establish this. But there aren't, and I'm not. He could have made his own law work. If he'd have been that would have been just. She had committed adultery. She did deserve to die. But because it was Jesus right there, no way. Because he gave him the job of being, I know that my Redeemer liveth. So no matter what sin you've committed, and you all have committed sin, and you shouldn't, you're wrong. I have too. I don't know if you've out-sinned me or not. Some of you may have. Some of you haven't. You just haven't gotten there yet, but you'll get there. Because if you judge, with the judgment you judge, you'll be judged. If they had judged that woman, they would have been judged. With the judgment you judge, you will be judged. Wow, that's powerful. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Go in peace, because my Father will not condemn you, neither will I. I always do what I see him saying, and I always do what I see him doing. He is not condemning. He will not take the accusation route. So Jesus is not about to condemn you. If that woman who was caught in adultery, which is really bad, if that Jesus is your Jesus, then no matter what you've done, that bad or worse, doesn't make any difference. He won't condemn you. Why? Because there's no accuser. And he won't even listen to those accusers. If those accusers show up, it's just like the devil. The accuser of the brethren has been cast down. He doesn't even get to go in court anymore. He's coming in here. He's not coming in to my court. What? He has some evidence. He doesn't have any evidence. Even if he has evidence, it's already been paid for. And my son has already ruled it out. My son already paid for that. My son already died for that. So I'm not doing that anymore. This is equity court now. What? You're not doing law court anymore? Yeah, we still have the law court for those that don't want equity. I mean, you can still get, if you want justice, you can get justice under the law court. But you can get a higher justice, a more perfect justice, out of the equity court, where conscience counts. And what I originally intended was that all men, if possible, without coercion, can come to faith, believing in Jesus. But they don't have to. I'm not forcing them to. But they may, if they want, be set free tonight. Now, don't ask questions because I want to keep going. So everybody gets to choose to decide whether they want to take that offer or not. If they want to take the offer, it's there. And the offer stands. But if they reject the offer, he'll just make it again. Because until the day you die, it's good. But if you died without choosing that offer that he made for equity, if you didn't want to go the way of mercy, but you wanted to go based on your own confidence that you were righteous. Now, if Job had been in this situation, he wouldn't have made it either. And Job knew that. Job said, no, I'm not relying on that. I'm relying on, I know that my Redeemer liveth. As far as I know, I have not sinned, but I'm not relying on that. I'm not relying on the law thing. I'm not relying on that. I know that God's merciful. I know I could do it. I'm not doing anything. I don't have to do anything because I know that God is for me. And if God's for me, who? Who's against me? If God's on my side, my defender, then how can God also be my accuser? So the accuser has been cast down and is no longer able to accuse. Now, because Jesus is not only saying, I will forgive you, I will cover you from what I did, he does not perfect you. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He does not empower you. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That is, he does it not as Savior, but he does that as Lord, living in your life through the Holy Spirit so that you don't sin anymore, but that's his business. You cannot do that. You can't say, well, I'm not going to sin anymore. You can't say it. He's in you to will. You can only say it in faith, but you can't say it in fact because you can't say, well, I'll never be fearful again. You can't say that. I'll never be lustful again. I'll never be greedy again. I'll never be mean again. You can't say that. You can't make those kind of promises. What you can say is, he's promised to perfect me. And I'll be spending time with him, not because I have to, because I want to. I don't want to sin again because I've been born again. And I like the treatment I got because I should have been stoned. I should have been killed. I should have been destroyed. So Job is in the place of defending himself. And God says, I'm not talking about any sin you've done. I'm talking about don't defend yourself. That's wrong. And Job put his hand on his mouth and he said, wow, I know something now that I never knew before. I'd heard of thee with the hearing of the ear. Faith cometh by hearing. I had faith. I was a believer. I was justified by faith. But I never saw thee with the seeing of the eye till you showed up. First time I ever experienced the living God. I mean, I had my own personal relationship with the living God. That's not a Lutheran teaching, not a Catholic teaching. That's not a Presbyterian teaching. That is not part of the mainline churches. They do not believe that you can have a personal, intimate relationship with the living God. They believe it's very indirect. Individuals, not their denominations. So God says, you know, you have to have a personal revelation from me. You won't grow otherwise. Unless you have a personal confrontation with God where you are weighed down by what's happening, going on, and you go, I don't want this anymore. Because Job had to die, not physically like he wanted, but psychologically, God, I surrender. In other words, I'm shut up. I'm not going to figure things anymore. I'm not going to defend myself. I'm not going to take accusation. I'm not going to accuse myself. I'm not going to let others accuse me. I'm going to stand as a child of the living God in the confidence that he's my Redeemer, and he will stand on the earth on the latter day, and he, the judge, will become my defender. He will be the one that defends me. So if God is my defender, who then could accuse me? Isn't that powerful? It's very strong. I tell you, there are people in this room here tonight, even though you're all, you know, nice people, there are people in this room who still are accusing themselves and listening to accusations and not being free. Naham, at peace, at ease. Stop it. Don't try to figure it out. Don't try to lay awake at night. Oh, I don't know. I shouldn't do that. Stop that. Unless you become like a little child. You know how little children go to bed at night? You know, it's just like that. You just lay them down, and that's it. They don't worry. They don't sweat like, oh, I wonder if we're having, what will we have for breakfast tomorrow? They're not doing that. Little kids don't worry. I wonder what clothes I can wear tomorrow. They're not doing that. Little kids just go to bed like that. They might have just been spanked for something. They just go to bed. They're not worrying about defending themselves or explaining themselves or anything. They don't even thought about tomorrow. They don't even have a plan. They have no plan for the next day. Did you know that? Little kids just don't. Except you become like a little child. You shall not enter the kingdom of God. Stop defending yourself, accusing yourself, explaining things, trying to understand, get to the bottom. That's why God said to him, look, Job, I'm not accusing you. I'm going to ask you some questions. Okay. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? I wasn't there. I don't know a lot about it. Where were you when I fastened the foundation stones on a cornerstone? Were you there when I laid that cornerstone? Really? No. No, I don't know about anything about that. How about the snowflake? Were you there when I made snowflakes? Do you know anything about snowflakes? No, I'm not strong on that either. Hippopotamus. What about the hippopotamus when I made that? What about the giraffe? What do you know about crickets? What do you know about anything? Job, do you know anything that I did? Do you really have deep understanding? Do you know about good and evil? Do you know about all that stuff? I don't think you know anything. Job put his hand on his mouth and said, you know what? I don't know how to hook a big whale. I don't really know anything. He said, you know, I've made all of these things not so you'd understand them. You just would see how great I was. You're never going to penetrate to the depth of a whale or a snail. You don't know anything about anything. And science could go on forever and ever and never get to the bottom of anything. Can't even figure out a blade of grass or a rock. You can examine it all day long and cut it and smooth it and do this and do that and so on and so forth. You still don't understand everything. There are secrets in everything in this universe that hides the design of God. It's so perfect. And all God was saying to him is, Job, if you don't even know natural things, how could you know supernatural things? Stop thinking things out. Relax. Don't worry. Be not anxious. Woo, that's good news. Because the thing I'm scared of, the thing that I'm afraid of, remember Job said the thing I feared came upon me? The thing he's scared of is, well, what if I do my best and then still bad things happen and God cuts me off? I don't know if I've done enough. And the answer is, you can never do enough. I don't care how good you are, you're not good. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how innocent you are. You're still not innocent. Not by works. You're innocent by faith. You're innocent because God says, I love you, and that was my original intent, was to have you as my child. I just wanted to have a relationship with you. I'm not going to be your judge. I'm going to be your defender. I'm not going to be up behind the bench. I, who am the one behind the bench, am the one that comes down and stands beside you and comforts you. You remember the Holy Spirit is called the Paraclete in the Greek language, which is the same as Nachum. It's the comforter, which is the same as repent. Stop thinking the way you're thinking. Repent. Change your mind. Start thinking the way God wants you to think, which is, I'm God's beloved. God's on my side. If God be for me, who can be against me? Every weapon fashioned against me shall not prevail. I will condemn it with my own mouth. And pretty soon I begin to understand how God thinks about life differently than I think. What's the point of my thinking? Because I can never eat of that tree and figure out good and evil. I can never sort out what's right and what's wrong. Because I would have thought this, and it's actually that. What those guys said is very clever. Job, look at you. Everything used to go your way. You know, you had good health, you had wealth, you had good family. Everything was going nice. Then all hell broke loose. Don't you see? It's because you sinned. That makes sense, but it happens not to be true. Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. Unless Job 1, which was Sunshine Job, goes through the fire and now becomes afflicted Job, in order to be perfected into restored Job, you don't learn obedience except through what you suffer. So actually, dying to yourself, meaning stop defending yourself. That's how you die to yourself. Stop feeling bad about yourself. Stop hating yourself. Stop criticizing yourself. Stop criticizing others. Stop it. Just stop it. Just stop it. You don't know anything. You don't even know how I've judged. How can you judge your husband? How can you judge your wife? How can you judge anybody? Stop it. You know nothing. It's like, where were you when I made the hippopotamus? You weren't there. What do you know about anything? It's just thinking. I was just thinking. Stop it. Think what I tell you to think. Well, I don't know how to do that. Well, you can't until I reveal myself, but I just did. Here I am in the whirlwind. I'm in this whirlwind like life is, and you know what? That's where I show up. I'm not coming to you in the sunshine. I'm coming to you in the whirlwind. Do you know you don't learn God in the sunshine? When things are going well, you don't learn God. You just learn how to enjoy the sunshine. But when things go bad, you seek him out. God, help me here. I've run out of juice. I'm out. I'm just, I'm finished. If you don't come through, I'm getting mad. There was a guy in Dallas this last week, and he'd been praying. Can't sleep at night and worried, stressed out, all this stuff. And he just asked us last Thursday to pray. No, the Thursday before, two Thursdays ago. And then this Thursday he told us, you know what, ever since I said pray for me, all hell, it's gotten even worse. I not only am not sleeping, I'm not sleeping at all. And he said, I got to the point, this is what he was telling us last Thursday, because we prayed the Thursday before. He said, I got to the point where I said, God, here's the deal, you're a fake. And he just accused God, put God on the defense. I'm just going to tell you right now, you're a fake. Well, you're not supposed to say that. But he got so mad at God, and then God healed him. Now, that's funny. You just sinned against God, and he knew it. He knew, I've blown it. Now I've blown it. I should not have said, you're a fake. But I was just mad at him because he wouldn't. I had fasted. I had prayed. We'd all prayed, and nothing was happening. Have you ever been in that kind of situation where just, like, I'm praying about something that counts here. It's important. If I can't sleep, I can't function. You don't know what it's like if you can't sleep. You can't function. You just lay there, and you just can't function. Your mind doesn't go right. Then your whole family, everything goes to hell in a handbasket. It's awful. So he just got to the point of saying, I got to say something. God, you're a fake. You are. And he meant it. He meant, you're not real. I did everything on my side. You haven't come through at all. That's great. So then God healed him. Then he went, uh-oh, I think I spoke too soon. I do believe I've made a big mistake. And so he was excited when he came last Thursday, this Thursday, and he told us, he said, you know what? I love God. I love God because he didn't heal me when I was nice. He healed me even though I was nasty, and I definitely didn't deserve it, and I can't believe he showed up. He's done it before, but he did it again. And I'm just like, whoa, I love you, Lord. He was so excited. And he said, I've been sleeping ever since. I go to bed now, no pills, no nothing. I don't take anything. I'm off all medicines. I'm off all whatever. And he said, because everything I was doing to help hurt. It wasn't helping a bit. But now I just need nothing but Jesus. Now, he learned obedience through what he suffered. In other words, he got perfected. He was already perfect because God only will, listen to this, this is so cool. God will only purify and perfect those that are already his. He chastens the ones he loves. So if you don't have any word in you, the fire doesn't do any good. It'll just burn you up and you'll just get burned up. Okay? But if you have the word in you, even though he expressed doubt, it was psychological doubt, not spiritual. Did you hear what I just said? When he said, God, you're a fake. That was psychological. He actually believed in God enough to say to God, you're a fake. That showed he believed in God. Do you see what I'm saying? Psychological doubt is not spiritual doubt. Because he spiritually believed in God, he psychologically attacked him, but he wasn't really attacking God. Same as Job. It's a perfect illustration of how great our God is. God will never be your plaintiff or your accuser. He will always be your defender. If God be for us, nobody's against you. I think that is good news. That is powerful, good news. That's powerful. He can't be. He cannot be. He cannot be. Now, your own sins, you can condemn yourself, and you can fall under the law. But God didn't do that. He does not desire the death of any sinner. It's not his desire to kill off some scoundrel. Because if he did, he'd have to kill all of us. He wouldn't be just if he just killed, a scoundrel and left you. Can't. Because whether you're good or you're bad, you aren't God. Skip it. Stop it. It's too much effort to be good. Did you know it's a lot of effort? It's easier just to debauch, fall apart, just worry, fret, be mad. It's easy to do that. How many know that that's easy? I mean, God made us to have all those emotions and stuff, thoughts. So, hey, God, you did this. It's easy to accuse him. Remember Adam? Remember how Adam did it? God, the woman, you gave me. So God accused her, then he accused God. Before you can accuse her, you have to accuse God. You cannot be the accuser because God will never accuse. God's not the one accusing. He's your defender. So look how he did it. He didn't say, Adam, you lied. That's what I would have done. I would have. I'd have said, you're a liar. That woman that I gave you wasn't the problem. You're your own problem. You just ate that apple on your own. You weren't even deceived. You just ate it knowingly. At least the woman was deceived. But when he got to the snake, watch how he deals with the snake. On your belly you'll go. Well, that was different. I mean, Adam and Eve were so worried about the, you know, pain and childbirth stuff and whatnot, and they didn't listen to the fact that the snake didn't have a nice conversation with them. God actually was speaking to them and showing them kindness, and God was on their side the whole time. They misread the whole thing. Do you know your own guilt can make you blind? Your own guilt can make you blind. It can make you, like they thought they were naked. And he said to them, who said that? Who told you you're naked? We just looked. We just saw that we were. We just realized we were. So then you went out and started the clothing industry. You started the Fig Leaf USA industry. You know, you shouldn't have done the work because you are not able to cover your sin with those works. Whatever works you do are not good enough ever to cover your... It would take my son Jesus to do that. I've already provided him. In fact, before the foundation of the world, I already provided Jesus to be your provision, your covering. I never intended to judge you at all. I intended to save you, put you at ease. Repent. Not repent like stop sinning. Repent like stop saying you didn't sin when you did and stop pretending like you're not going to anymore and stop pretending all that stuff. Just stop it. I'll send Jesus. Wow. That is good news. You see why a lot of people, when they repent, they just stop sinning outwardly and they're still sinning. Because they aren't at ease, they aren't at peace. When I became a Christian, I have to talk about myself because I can't talk about you. When I became a Christian, I was at ease. Peggy can tell you, she used to accuse me all the time. She got on the other side over there, accused me. And I went, that's right, praise God, hallelujah, Jesus loves me. You know, now that was cheap. You say, well, you were cheap, Pastor. Yes, I was. Definitely cheap. But I also wouldn't let go of Jesus loving me. And I know I was sinning. I said, well, you're sinning. No, I'm not, but I was lying. I knew I was lying. I just said it automatically because I'm used to saying it. It was a habit with me. When someone accuses me, I always defend myself. I don't know if any of you have that problem. But I had that thing, and I was just a natural. I was very good at it. I could always explain how, yes, but. I always had some kind of explanation for what, you know, I'd just done. And Peg would try her best to nail me, to just worm me in a corner so I couldn't move. But I was so clever. Like a snake, I could sneak right out. Oh, I loved it. I was so good at it. So good at it. I'm still pretty good at that. I can justify just about anything. Can you all do that? Yes, you can. But you see, here's the thing is, when I learned this truth, that God is for me, then who can be against me? Whew, just set me free. I was at ease. I remember, I can guarantee you, I know the feeling I had. I know the passion. I know everything. I know what happened to me. When I actually got a hold of it, Clay, it wasn't just stopping sinning. It was like, wow, I can't believe this is too good. It's like, no, I don't even believe this, which meant I believed it. My believing of it was I can't believe this, but a new I'm believing this. Faith comes by hearing. I believe this. Now I've heard of him. Now I've experienced him. I had heard of the gospel before, but it didn't penetrate in. And even when I believed it, and then I remember when things began to happen to me, I actually experienced that God did love me. Whew. It's too good. This is too powerful. It's too powerful. When you have that personal relationship with the living God coming down off the bench, coming to you personally and putting his hand around you and say, Jim, how you doing on your case here? Man, it's not going so hot. Why don't you let me handle your case? How much do you charge? I don't charge anything. I was just thinking you might marry my son. That's what I was thinking. Wow. And you're kidding. I mean, this isn't even over with yet. I'm still a sinner. Yes, he comes for the sinners. He didn't come for the righteous. He comes for sin. Well, I am a sinner. I'll say that. I repent right there. I am a sinner. I'll agree with that now. But he said, but Jim, I don't want you to sweat it. I'll not only save you, forgive you, I also am going to give you the Holy Spirit. He'll help you, train you, send you through the fire, take you till you're dead, I'll bring you out resurrected alive. It'll be great. What do you think? Can you do all that? You can make me want to do good? I don't even want to. I just want to be saved so I can sin some more. No, you'll act. I'll have to change you on that. Well, could you do it without me, do you think? I mean, do I have to help you on that? No, I really don't think you could, Jim. Well, that's true. I can't. Relax. You are still so used to slave. You're so used to darkness. You're so used to, you know, to trying to prove something. Would you please stop it? Where were you when I made the world? I wasn't there. Well, then don't try to do this. If you can't even do the natural stuff, which is, you know, that was just talk. How are you going to do the redemptive stuff? How are you going to do the power of the Holy Spirit thing? Why don't you let me do all the work? I'm God. Job put his hand on his mouth. He said, I am vile. I am vile. And I repent. Nacham. I'm at ease. No longer troubled. My Redeemer, my Goel, my judge, my advocate. Jesus called the advocate. He's the one that stands alongside you. The same thing as the paraclesis. He's the one that stands alongside and comforts you. Jim, be comforted. Comfort ye, my people. Tell her that her warfare is ended. Tell her that it's over. Israel, don't worry about it. Nobody, stop it. Stop it. I don't desire the death of any sinner. I'm not trying to destroy anybody. If I wanted to, I could kill everybody, just justly, too, under the law. But I've never wanted that. What I always wanted is to have a people. I want to have a people. I don't want to start with a new group. I want to redeem this old group that I started with. Isn't that amazing? Well, for me personally, that is good news for me personally, that he didn't just wipe me out and started an angel in my place. Pegasus tried that, tried to remake me. Pegasus, stop it. Don't remake me. Just leave me. If anyone's going to work on me, it's got to be Jesus, not you. Don't work on me. Well, I'm just keeping the score on it. Don't. Don't. Because then you'll be distracted from your own. Just to forget me and you and stuff. Just put your eyes on Jesus. Become like a little child. Be at ease. Relax. Jesus loves you. It's too good, isn't it? It's too good. I'm probably wrong on this because I made it too good. I'm probably wrong that God cannot ever be your accuser. And there isn't anybody to accuse. Neither do I condemn you. In other words, there's nobody to accuse because God won't even let them in. Because it's already been taken care of. Who could accuse you? It is God that justifieth. Who then is to condemn? Romans 8. It is God that justifieth. Who then is to condemn? Romans 8. If God is the justifier and the sanctifier and the glorifier, who then will accuse you? Oh, it isn't finished yet? You don't see it yet? Well, it doth not yet appear. But I'll tell you this, that the good work that he began in me, he will surely complete. He will. I'm not helping him. I'm not doing it. I mean, it looks like I am because I am, but I'm not. I know I am, but I'm not. Because it's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith in the Son of God. What it means is not your faith or his faith. What it means is I have faith in his promise that what he said is the case. That's the fact. That's the truth. That'll set me free. Hope you're blessed tonight. It's a great book. It goes on and on and on. There's no end to this book. This book is so powerful. It shows what natural man cannot do. All natural man can do is eat of the tree. It's as much as he can do. Eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and never come to truth. Never, never, never. Because the truth is not a tree. It's Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth that sets you free. He is the one that eats out of that tree. That tree, you can't eat from that tree. Because it's a perfect tree. Perfect knowledge. Da'at. It doesn't mean just knowing about good and evil. It means being. You have to be. Only God can eat of that tree. He knows good, and everything that's not him is evil. That's the way you eat. But we can't eat that way. We can't eat that way. The minute you go apart from Jesus, don't have a relationship with him, and try to eat that tree on your own, you're not going to get there. It's not going to work. It will not lead to life. It'll lead to death. That tree is a tree of death, unless you're God. Because only God, I have to go to God on everything. I have to go to God on everything. God, could you help me here? What should I do with Peg tonight? I love her. And you said that yesterday. Did you see what she did today? She deserves was a little punishment. If you aren't going to do it, I think I might have to do it because you're awfully slow to anger. I'm just helping you out. She deserves a little comeuppance, you know. And I'm just the guy that can do it. And Peg has the same gospel. She has the same gospel. Jim needs correction. And God won't get to him, so I'm going to have to kind of help him out. No. You see what? Relax. That's too much work. Have you ever tried to control people, clean up people, fix people, help people, love people? It doesn't work. Even your own kids. Let them go. You only have 18 years, then that's it. Or 21, whatever it is. But you can't forever trying to help them and shape them. You cannot. It's just too late. Now, if they ask you, that's great. But a lot of times they don't want your help. They'd rather make their own mistakes. Because that's how you learn. Then you know what you're going to learn? Not how mad God is at you, but how much he wants to defend you and take away your stress, your pain. Relax. It's great. Now, you might think, you do think, I don't want you to think this. You might think, well, then I can just sin all I want. That's not biblical. It's not biblical. Look, if you really believe that you're wicked under the law, and you may not, you see, but if you really believe you are wicked under the law, that you're licentious, that the sin in you is exceeding sin, that you're not believing only in Jesus, you're believing in yourself, if you're still alive, well then, you know, then you need Jesus to be your defender and help you out and speak the truth to you and set you free so you relax. Because it's no fun being a slave. Do you know that when you sin, you're a slave? Anybody who sins is a slave. You're addicted to it. Has anybody ever sinned and you kind of felt like this is an addiction? I can't stop it. I just am critical. Has anybody ever had that? You know, I'm just afraid. And I'm scared of being scared, and I'm scared not to be scared because I'm just scared. You can't get rid of it. And I'm just mad about being mad, and I'm mad. I'm just mad. And you can't stop being mad. It just makes you mad that you can't stop being mad. And that makes you mad. You cannot clean up anything. You do not have the ability or capacity. So you just relax and just cry out to Jesus. Jesus, help me. Do something. Jim, I already have. Well, I know, but do it again. I did it. I did it once. I don't need to do it again. Well, okay. You mean it's over? Yeah, it's over. I already set you free. We are complete in him. Well, it's not over, though. I mean, I didn't see it. Well, yeah, that's right. You don't see it yet. You just take my word for it. A lot. I'd like to have a little experience. Well, it's all right. Ask. It will be given to you. Okay, could you get all the bad guys and help me out there? Jim. If I get all the bad guys, I'd have to get you. I can't get all the bad guys. So just leave them alone. Let's just take care of you. Well, what are you going to do? I'm just going to, first of all, show you I love you. Okay. You going to show me my sin? Yeah, of course, because I love you. Could we not go over all of them? How many would you like to start with? One a day plan? One a week? Jim. It wouldn't matter if it's 1 billion years, you still don't learn anything unless I do the teaching. Just keep your eyes on me. Stop looking at yourself. Just look at me. Beholding him, we are changed from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. Have you not experienced that? That is the experience of the living God. It's not just hearing with the ear, it's seeing with the eye, actually experiencing that God loves you and he's always on your side. If you could just get that down right now, don't worry about, you know, doing sins or not doing sins later. That's later. Just right now, get down how much he loves you, that he's on your side. He's come down from the bench, put his arm around you and said, I know the judge. I am the judge. I'm your father-in-law in a minute. But let me first of all make sure you're clean. And how I get you clean is stop sweating. Put all your faith in me. Put all your faith in my son. Just stop it. Boy, I don't know. See, that's just words, but to me it's not. Boy, to me it's not. That is my experience. I experienced that. I don't know how to experience it for you. I can't. I can just tell you that that's the case. I'm testifying, but you got to experience it for yourself. Is anybody else here can testify to that? That that really is truth. That really works. Who wants to testify? Let's have two or three people. Barbara.
I love Psalm 119 where David talks about the law, but he says, I love your law. And it dawned on me one day that what he was saying was, I love you. And because you're good, I want to do what's right. But just I want you to do it through me. I
yep.
want to be set free. So that. And then the very last thing he said was, bring me salvation. Because I'm evil, and you know that. You know, it's just such, he Perfect. Was a man after God's heart because he loved God so
yep.
much.
Yep, that's it. That's all God's ever wanted. Who else? Testify. Yep, Deb.
When I began to realize he loves me and he's for me, he's for me and not against me, that's when I started getting free. I don't worry about what I should do or shouldn't do or, like you say, freak out like I used to.
Yep.
How am I going to get free from this habit? I don't even think about those things anymore. And fear is gone. I mean, fear is gone.
Perfect love, his. Perfect love coming off the bench, putting his arm around you, defending you. His perfect love as your defender. To whom? Who's he defending you from? All those accusers, Satan. From himself? No. He's not going to judge you. He's already judged. It's already judged. He's already done the judging. Judging started before the world even began. It's over. It's already been judged. Jesus Christ died for the wicked. That's been judged. So he's not going to change his mind on this. Well, I decided not to do it in your case. You've been sinning way too much. You've overdone it, and you passed the line. I had a little line there, and you overpassed it. No, not going to do it. It's already decided, unconditional. If you ever get a hold of that, it'll change your life. But you have to get a hold of it, not intellectually, hearing with the hearing of the ear. You've got to get it experientially, that God himself would actually show up in the courtroom and come down and stand next to you and whisper in your ear and say, it's over with, just relax. I got the case now. Just give it to me. Surrender the case to me. I'll take care of it. Whew. Anyone else? Who else? Jonathan. Right. Amen. It's too powerful. Right. It's sweet. It's precious. It's precious to be set free from that, that nobody can accuse you. God won't. Neither do I condemn you. I'm not going to accuse you. Whew. He should. He could. Why doesn't he? Why doesn't he find my secret sin or whatever? He won't. He's already taken care of it. Who else? Anyone else? Okay, that's enough. Anyone else want to do it? Okay, going once. Yes.
I was thinking, I feel like Mr. Magoo, the cartoon. I'm kind of bumbling through life. And a lot of it I've heard, but then God will show up and he'll do something.
Hmm.
Then I know
yeah.
if he's, for, he's in me.
Yeah. Amen.
Because the way he answers,
yeah.
when I'm bumping along, not
right.
even thinking about the Lord.
Amen.
I'm anxious over something, some deadline I have to meet or something I have to fix.
Right.
Several things in a row that
right.
he can take care of. But then he just
yep.
planting all along the way,
right.
knows mercy and love that you know, I can understand.
Yep. Good. Do you realize when you relax, you're not going to sin? Why? Because when you're relaxed, then how can anything get done? Because you're relaxed. Holy Spirit. That's why you need the Holy Spirit. That's why he provides the Holy Spirit for those that are relaxed. If you were working, then you wouldn't need the Holy Spirit. But since your deeds are not wrought in you, they're wrought in God, you need the Holy Spirit. So you just ask, Lord, well, I want to relax, and I want to stay relaxed. I don't want to get back up and start working again because I could go right back into my sin. But I want to stay relaxed. Holy Spirit, could you take over and just kind of do everything? Be in me to will, be in me to do. Just do it all. Thank you. I'm going to bed. That is what God is looking for. No more voice coming into you, accusing you, making you work. Get up, you lazy bum. Stop that. You did wrong. You don't listen to that voice anymore. You don't have a master like that. That's the devil trying to put you back, tempting you to get nervous again, to work again, to do something to please God. You don't have to do anything to please God. Job, don't please God. You don't have to. Well, then maybe he won't. He will, though, if the Holy Spirit is given to him. So when you really want to stay relaxed, you got to make sure that that guy who told you to relax is the same guy that will give you the Holy Spirit. The same one that said, I forgive you, is the same one that says, I'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Whew. Praise God. I need the Holy Ghost and the fire, because the fire is what perfects me. Even though I'm already perfect spiritually, I want to be perfect mentally, emotionally, soulishly, psychologically, so that my conduct will then be stable in all my ways and no longer double-minded. I don't want to be a Christian in word, but not in deed. I want it all. Well, I can't do it because I'm relaxed. So he has to do it all. To God be the glory. 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 I don't get any glory. Yes, I do, because God, who has all the glory, gives it to me as a free gift. I didn't earn it. He just wants to give it to me because he's a good father. So when the Father chastens you, that's the best thing that ever happened to you, because he's just trying to get you to stop working. I mean, it's hard in the fire to work. You're just getting all burned up. And all of your, you know, wood, hay, and stubble's burning up. The only thing that'll be left is gold, silver, and precious stones. Well, only God can do that. So the fire can destroy, but the fire can also purify. It's purifying you because the Father loves you. All right. Everybody else, y'all said, all right. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. All blessings. You don't have any blessings. Jenny.
Emotion is what we're made of, you know, but over the last year it's just been, wait a second, it doesn't matter, you know, and it's like I've known this my whole life, I've been raised with it, it doesn't matter, just let it go, but it's become real to me.
Yeah.
As I start feeling these emotions welling up in me, I say, no, wait a minute, it doesn't matter who's in my face saying what, it doesn't matter if I'm not recognized at work or the job that I've done, because I know it was the best. You know, it doesn't matter, you know? And, you know, at my wit's end, when I know that I'm about to break, I'm at my absolute breaking point, I say, God, where are you? Because it's this time in my life, repeatedly, it has never failed, that at that point in my life, when everything is about to snap, that
doesn't matter. So powerful. Powerful. We really do have a God, don't we? We really have a real God. We really have a real God. No one is accusing you. That is the greatest truth. Nacham. Be relaxed. Be at ease. Just let all that anxiety, stress, worry, just let it go. It's nobody accusing you. Who said you were naked? Who told you were naked? In other words, I didn't tell you that. So don't go by what somebody else told you. Because when you're naked, you're going to make some clothes because you're naked. You know, in other words, I'm no longer innocent, so now I got to cover myself. No, you don't. Let God do it. Go to your Father. Who told you you were naked? Where are you? Aren't you in my presence? See, he could have said, I'm over here hiding behind the tree. But he also could have said, Father, I'm in your garden. I'm in your presence. But he knew he was going to get caught. So the devil told him, he's going to get you. And he became nervous. He started to work. He started to make clothing. He just did everything to cover himself. Are you kids in this room? You know, what are you doing? She did. She did it. She was the first one. And then immediately kids will do that. They're just, they didn't expect anyone to walk in because they were all quiet. When they're quiet, you know they're up to something. But God didn't do that. He came into the garden, and God sees everything, but he came into the garden. Adam, where are you? God knew exactly where he was. But he's giving him a chance to kind of come clean on it. Oh, we're over here because we sinned. They didn't say that. So he just caught him. I love the way he caught him, but he didn't do anything. He didn't kill him because he never intended to. He always intended to have a holy people, just like he said. Why do I birth 4 children? Why? So I can punish them. No, that's not why. That was never God's idea. Is, you know, I can hardly wait till they get old enough so I can spank them. That is not the reason you do it. You raise children to bless them, to love them, to care for them, to nourish them, to mature them, to buy stuff for them, to bless them, to overwhelm them. You know, that's why you have children. But in the rush of life, you can forget that. And you can neglect them and all this kind of stuff. But that's why you need God, your Father. Then you will be a good mom and dad. See? That's the way God is. He's teaching us the better way. Amen. God is good. Father, we just thank you for this word tonight. We thank you for the truth. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' holy, wondrous name, our Redeemer, our Defender, our the one that sets us free, the truth, the Beloved. Love you, Jesus. Amen and amen.